Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we now continue in Thy presence, we thank You for this time that we might open the Word of God and see what it holds for us. We pray for the leading and the guidance of Your Spirit among us this morning. And Lord, as these words are spoken, we pray that they might truly enter our hearts and change our lives. And Lord, by it, that we might be a better fit to bring You honor and glory. So we commit our time to Thee now, giving You thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 4. And we are going to read the account here of the woman at the well, beginning in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where, then, hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank from it himself, and his sons, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus says unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom now thou hast now is not thy husband. That saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, we have been studying this portion for a little while at our Bible study. And I'm not going to go, verse by verse explanation, but I'm going to pull out some of the things that struck my heart concerning this portion. Some of them may be things that you've heard before. Some of them may be things that you haven't. And hopefully we can take those things and add them to to our knowledge and work those as God would lead us. But this area, this section begins by saying, when therefore the Lord knew how the prophecies had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. And the thing that stuck out in my mind in that verse is, speaks about disciples. Jesus made disciples. He made disciples. In other words, disciples aren't just born disciples. They don't have a special power within them, and they're all prepared, and they just, you know, the Lord picks this man, and all of a sudden he's the disciple. But it says that he needs to make disciples, and it speaks of a process that goes on within the heart of men and women. And as I thought about and meditated upon this idea of disciple, I thought to myself, well, what is a disciple? Or better, who is a disciple? Disciple is defined as a follower of a particular teacher, adherent to his principles. That's what a disciple is. And I thought, how then are all believers actually disciples? Are they followers of a particular teacher? Are they adherent to his principles? And I'll leave that for you to meditate upon. But this idea of disciple is a very important subject. And we're talking about disciples of Jesus Christ. And the scripture strictly defines what a disciple is. And we're going to turn to a couple of verses. Let's turn to John chapter 8. And we're going to look at three things that define a disciple of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed.'" If what? If you continue in my word. So there's the first definition. We need to continue in the word. Now, obviously, and we've spoke about this before, and I'm sure others have mentioned, I mean, this is the word, all of this. And it's not something that we're going to be able to continue in, obviously, from one day to the next, but it is a process again. We need to continue in the word, open it daily, read what it has and holds for us, and then apply those things to our life. And again, it's not something that we're going to be able to be obedient instantly either. It takes the work of God within us to be able to take those scriptures that he opens to us and be able to apply them to certain situations and circumstances that are going on within our lives. But the point is that we continue. You know, we don't stop, but we continue in that word. And again, there may be dry spots. There may be times in our life where, well, we're not able to hear the word. And I've gone through these even myself. And where you read something and it makes no sense or it has no application. But we need not to stop. We need to just continue to push on. And even during those dry spells to seek God and ask for his help and his strength that he might reveal one little thing. And as soon as he does that, then other things open up and we feel like we're back in connection and the Spirit is working in us once again. But the point is here that we need to continue in the word. The next one is in John chapter 13. Move over a few more pages. John chapter 13. And 35, and it says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We need to love one another. And what is this love that we have for one another? Well, it's the common bond that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's sharing with one another the things that the Lord opens to us, the way he works in our lives, the things that he's doing. It's not just saying that I love you, but it's putting that love into actual practice, okay? And it's doing it in a way that we edify one another and we build one another up. And we're looking for that good that God has placed within each of us and finding that and then stirring that up within God's people, that you too might be able to be edifying one another, you know, someone else. So it's to love one another in the way Christ has loved us and putting that into practice. Okay, and one more in a few more pages, John 15. John 15 and verse 8, and it says, "In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." We need to bear fruit. And we need to look for that fruit. And if we're not bearing fruit, we need to know that there's a change that's needed. Something has to be done. Because if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, it says here that we need to bear fruit. And that's, again, that's not an easy thing. And it's not an easy way. There's no easy way to find it. But we need to just persevere and to continue to love one another and then to look for the fruit that is produced through what? Not our own efforts, but the things that God gives us to share with one another or to share with a lost world. So, again, the disciple of Jesus Christ continues in the Word. He has love for one another and he bears much fruit. Okay, getting back to our text. So it talks here about that he made he baptized more disciples than John, and though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did. And this speaks to me of how the Lord Jesus gave work to his disciples. He gave them something to do. And I think there's a couple of reasons for this. One is that if Jesus was out there baptizing, some might think, well, my baptism was special because Jesus baptized me, you know, and you were baptized by John, and you might have been baptized by Peter or Paul or whatever, not Paul, I'm sorry. But the point of the matter is that he gave that work to his disciples, not any particular disciples, but all his disciples, to go and baptize. And so that freed up the Lord to preach the Word of God. And he used that time to preach his Word to those that were around. And he gave this work for his disciples. Now, this was also a time when John the Baptist's ministry was pretty much ending, and he was cast into prison. And so Jesus was continuing the work that John had begun. And now he was walking and through the areas here, seeking to save that which was lost. He leaves Judea and he departs into Galilee. And I think one of the reasons for that was that Galilee was the area where John had left off. And he was going to go there to continue on the work. And it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. And there's a couple of, I'm sure there's a lot of different thoughts as far as why he went through Samaria, but just a couple of things maybe to open up our minds. Number one, Samaria was the region that was between Judea and Galilee. And in order to take the shortest route to Galilee, you'd have to go straight through Samaria. Now, it wasn't the normal way that the Jews would travel. They would travel around Samaria to get, you know, to get to Galilee. But one of the things that Jesus did is he ignored traditions. He ignored the traditions of man, and he was being led by the Spirit of God, okay, to do his work. And I think that sometimes could be even a stumbling block for us, is that we get stuck sometimes in the traditions, And I'm not saying that traditions are bad. I mean, there are some things that are good. You know, I know families have certain traditions for holiday meals, and I'm sure you've all gone through some of those even now. But we need to be aware that, you know, God has, again, a work for all of us. And if we get hung up and bogged down in the traditions of men, sometimes that can limit us or hinder us from where He would really have us be and have us go. I think that traditions can limit us that way. Sometimes change is good, you know, and obviously God does want to change each and every one of us. And again, when we get stuck into the same old routines and the same procedures and the same pathways, we are being prevented from possibly being led again truly by God's Spirit and accomplishing the work that God has for us. So we should keep that in mind, that we don't get bogged down with the traditions. And Jesus was just that way. And so He goes through this area of Samaria, and He comes upon this woman. As we continue on here, it says in verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour." It talks about Jesus being wearied. And when we think about that, we think that here it is, the Son of God, all-powerful, and He was wearied. And I think about in our own lives and the things that we go through when we're wearied. And maybe it's a physical weary, a physical thing that would hold us down. Maybe it's a mental weariness. You know, our mind has been strained through maybe difficult situations or circumstances. Maybe it's our job. Maybe it's our, you know, things going on within our family. Maybe it's a relationship that's being strained. But then we're wearied. And we look at the Lord here and through His weariness. And you would think that sometimes, you know, during that weariness, we need to just kind of get away and go sit somewhere and maybe be by ourselves and try to you know, call to mind what's going on and maybe seek God's guidance. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we look at His example here in His weariness, and what does He do? He makes good use of this weariness, and He sees that weariness as an opportunity. He sees this as an opportunity as He confronts this woman as she comes to draw water from the well. Now, this next section speaks of four particular discourses that Jesus has with this woman, this Samaritan woman. And each one are pretty distinct and defined and kind of have a pattern to it. And I'm just going to mention those four right now to you. It's the first discourse is about the water. Okay, He speaks about the water. And there's two different types of water that they're talking about. The second discourse is about the woman's husband. And there's a few verses there that speak of that particular section about the husband. The third discourse here speaks about worship, the place of worship, and how to worship. And then the fourth discourse, short little one, speaks about the Messiah. And it's good for us sometimes to separate these things and so that we can maybe get a better understanding and then see how they all fit together. And they bring together a message for us and a direction of God's knowledge that we might better understand. So this first section here speaks about the water. And it says in verse 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For His disciples have gone away into the city to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And it's good for us to maybe get an understanding here of the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans and why this woman even said this. And see, the Samaritans were pretty much, they were Jews that were defiled in a way. They basically mixed themselves with the world, and they were kind of confined to that area of Samaria. Intermarriage or whatever caused them to do that, and so they were basically separate from the Jews. Now, what they did was, though, is that because they had that Jewish connection, okay, when things were going well with the Jews, okay, they would claim that connection. They would say, yeah, I'm, you know, part Jew and things are going well and that sort of thing. But when things were going bad and the nation was in trouble, okay, they would say, oh, no, we pulled out. We're not part of the Jews anymore. We have our own little area here and that's where we worship. So it was kind of like a thing where, you know, they did what was good for them. And they kind of clung on to that and kept that perspective. And depending on the time or the season, that's what they would claim their fame to. But needless to say, they never really did get along. And like I said before, because they did not get along, in most cases the Jews, in order to get to Galilee, would take an alternate route. And in all costs, not come into contact with them. From the Jews' perspective, it was to be called a Samaritan was probably the biggest insult that you could do to call them. In other words, it's like a word of defilement. And what Jew wanted to be defiled? In no way did they. So it was an insult for them to be called Samaritans. Now, one thing that, again, that we need to kind of come, maybe take a look at here, is that Jesus is coming through this area of Samaria. And again, he's with his disciples. And it speaks to me of going into an area where we really need to be on guard. Because why? Because you're going into an area that's, again, defiled. It's a picture, really, of the world. And, you know, I was thinking how, you know, we walk through the world each and every day. I mean, we have our jobs. I mean, those that are still in school, a lot of them go to public schools or even Christian schools. I mean, you know, the world can be found everywhere. And so this is an eye-opener to us to know that, you know what, we need to be on guard and we need seeking God and to speaking the leading of His Spirit within us. That we don't get drawn down by the influences that are around us, but that we can stand fast. Doesn't mean we don't communicate, as we'll see shortly here with the Lord. Okay, we need to communicate. But we need to communicate in a way, okay, that shows our stand. And it shows who it is that our faith is in. And that we are not going to be moved from that stance. And that's what Jesus does as he speaks to this woman. As we continue, it says, again, Jesus says, give me drink. And the woman kind of confronts a little bit about, why are you asking that? And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman says unto her, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From where then hast thou that living water? And as we look at these two different types of water, okay, we see how this woman is stuck in the physical, is stuck in the world, really. It talks about, she's talking about the water that what? That we drink every day, that we drink to quench our thirst as far as in a physical way. And Jesus is talking about a water that's spiritual. And this physical water speaks also of that which has impurities in it, and that which is it's not pure or it's not clean. And again, it's a type of water that what? That we need to continue to drink because we're only going to get thirsty again from it. And he speaks of it in a physical way. And he explains to us that, that, you know, that's what that water brings. The way of the world is always going to need more and more and more. But he says, this water that I give you, okay, this is living water. With this water, you won't need it again. You drink this water, and it's a well springing up to everlasting life. And again, the woman has really, at this point, she cannot see what he's really speaking of. She can't go from the physical into the spiritual. And as I think about the things again, we talk about, you know, the circumstances and the things that surround our lives. And I really believe that God wants us to be able to see the spiritual in everything. You know, whether it be the simplest thing of a confrontation with a person in work, or maybe it's a little fender bender in your car, maybe it's a big accident. Whatever the situation is, maybe it's something that's good and inspiring, maybe it's a joyous thing. He wants us to be able to take those physical things and be able to see what the spiritual implications are, that we are built up in the things of God, in all that we do, whatever it might be. Always having Him in our focus and not just seeking the pleasures and the good things of this world. Because really, there is nothing good in this world. There's nothing in the world that's going to build us up in the Lord unless we see how God can use that. And we move it from the physical into the spiritual. And that's what he's trying to get across to this woman. But with that, there's a little problem here. There's a little problem, and we're gonna move on here. Let's see, in verse 15, the woman says unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. And now Jesus addresses the problem, and we move into the second discourse. Jesus says, go, call thy husband, and come here. Now, think about that. I mean, first of all, the interesting thing here is that he says, call thy husband. Now, I'm sure, you know, the Lord knew, he knew all things, and he knew everything about this woman, and probably knew where she had been and what her, the things of her life. And but he uses the husband here, and I think he does it, okay, to really open up a whole nother principle that he teaches in the Word. And we're going to take a look at a couple of verses here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and it speaks of this principle about calling thy husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 35, and it says, all right, let's pick it up in verse 34. Let your woman keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. He's using this principle here of the husband. In other words, bring your husband here, and I will tell you, and it'll be in the right order. And so, it's interesting how he uses that. I'm sure, you know, if this woman is like any of us, I'm sure there were many other types of sin that possibly could be brought up. But he brings up this particular thing. And the woman answers and says, and you could take the perspective of the woman now, and she's going to try to weasel out of this whole kind of perspective and try to maybe diffuse the direction that the Lord Jesus is moving in. And hopefully she's thinking that maybe he'll go in another direction. Well, I have no husband. So now what? Okay? And Jesus says to her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Thou saidest thou truly." And interesting. Here the woman is put on the spot. She tries to get out of it, and Jesus just speaks the truth, and now her heart knows that this man knows. She's found out. The woman saith to her, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And I want to look at a verse again regarding a prophet, because it speaks clearly. Let me see if I could find it. Just give me a second. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it speaks here of the use of prophecy. And this spoke clearly to me in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 14. "But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convicted of all, and he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth." This woman knew what a prophet was, and when Jesus spoke this truth to her, her eyes were opened, her heart was convicted of her sin. And see, that's why she couldn't see the living water. She couldn't see the living water because her sin prevented her from being able to see. And how important it is that even the sin that we still fall into today doesn't prevent us from seeing what God holds for us. We need to confess our sin. And as the scripture says, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from that righteousness, from all unrighteousness. And it's a very important thing that we confess that sin, that our eyes are not blinded, even to the word of truth. If we talked earlier about the being a disciple. A disciple can't be blinded by his sin. He has to confess that sin so that, again, the fellowship is not broken between him and his Lord, and he's able to see clearly and be able to be led by the Spirit and be able to accomplish what God has for us. So we see how the Lord used that particular sin to break down the barrier of sin, and that she might see clearly. And she moves on there to an area of worship, which is interesting because this woman, I believe, worshipped the way the Samaritans worship. It says in verse 20, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus says unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." And I spent some time thinking on this, and this is what the Lord had laid on my heart. It speaks of these two places. It speaks of this mountain, which I believe is Gerizim. Mount Gerizim, I think, is where the area was. And that was the place where the Samaritans worshipped. And it says here, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." And that speaks of me as, again, what we talked about earlier, a tradition. We're doing what our fathers did. Okay, and how we connect that to it's connected really to emotion, because we want to do what our fathers did, and we believe that that is the right way to do it. And it speaks of a worship that's really generated from the soul, because our soul is what? Our mind, will, and emotion. And they were hung up on the father, their fathers that worshipped in that mountain. And then it says you're not going to worship in Jerusalem either. Jerusalem speaks to me of the body, okay? Because what they did is they offered animal sacrifices there. They took that, which what they did, and they worshipped with what they did in a particular service of sacrificing animals. And that speaks of the body. But Jesus says in verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in what? In spirit and in truth. I don't want you to worship in your body. I don't want you to worship in your emotions. I want you to worship in spirit and in truth. You see, it speaks of the fact that there is nothing that we have that we can offer God that has any value. He has everything, and He holds everything. And He has an infinite amount of those things. But what He wants us to do is take His truth and give it back to Him. Because this is what holds value. It's the Word of God. It's had infinite value. And we need to read it and understand it and let the Spirit of God work it in us. And when we give it back to God, that's our worship. That's what pleases Him, to be able to worship in spirit and in truth. And how important it is for us to worship, because the Father seeketh such to worship Him. He wants us to worship Him. And the fact is, is that, you know what? We're going to worship something. We're all going to worship something. And many of, you know, you look out in the world, and I even know myself, I mean, things always come to the forefront, all types of things. And the fact is that we need to be able to move past those things and to spend time in worshiping God. And you know, it's a privilege to worship God. It's a privilege for us to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And even around our around the Lord's table on Sunday mornings, it's a privilege to be there. And this gives me opportunity to really to speak maybe to the men in a little way. And it's a privilege to open our mouths vocally before the Lord at His table. A privilege that He has given us. And you know, it speaks of a heart that's after God. And it speaks of a realness about our worship. That we could just bring something small, something of, you know, a verse out of Scripture, whatever it might be. And those simple things are huge. They're bigger than you could even imagine. And they please the Lord when we do it. And at the same time, you're edifying God's people. And you're really completing all those things that we spoke about as being a disciple. We need to realize the opportunity that we have been given. And that doesn't discount what the women have to worship either. They're to be worshiping at the same time, lifting up the thing that God has placed on their heart and on their mind. And they have a privilege to worship in that way, as in silence. And it's sweet smelling to our Lord as it goes up to Him by way of His Spirit. Let's not discount the value and the opportunity and the privilege God has given us to worship Him, because that's what He desires from us, that we might worship Him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. And Jesus says unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. And This speaks of the woman now coming to the full circle and understanding that this is the Messiah and that he has come and he has spoken to her. And she's going to go out and tell, you know, all that she meet that she has met the Lord Christ and the effect that it's had on her heart and her mind. And she's now a disciple. She is now a disciple. And she's going to do that which God would lead her in. So this particular portion of Scripture holds much. And I've really only scratched the surface of all the other details that are contained within this little short portion. But I hope and pray that just those few things might be understood to a point where they could be put into practice in our daily lives and on Sunday mornings as we come to worship, and we all might see the fruit of how the Word of God works in one another's lives, and that we might, when we see that, encourage one another in that fruit, that we don't become weary, but that we become strong in the things of God, and that He's able to do a mighty work in each one of us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee again for the time here this morning that we might study and that we might meditate on the Word of God. We thank You for providing such an account of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we better understand that Word is the living Word. And Lord, that it is to live on, even here, and that You have placed us in a position that it might live within us and that it might flow from us. So, Father, as we think upon these things, may they be fresh on our hearts and minds each and every day. And Lord, may we use them to bring You honor and glory. So we give Thee thanks again, and we pray for Your blessing now as we part. And we lift it all up in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.